Philippians chapter 2 is where we are tonight. Philippians chapter 2. And we just started chapter 2 last week. And so if you'll look at it with me, please. The Bible gives us four of the essential qualities that are necessary in any independent Baptist church, or no matter any New Testament church, whether it's in America or Ethiopia or wherever it is. But there's four essentials. We dealt with all four of those last week. So let's just get a running start to that. Verse number one, if there be therefore, and he lists four things. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Consolation had the idea of a calling or an exhortation. If there be any consolation in Christ, if we're listening to Christ's exhortations. Number two, if any comfort of love. That's kind of a gentle cheering. One is exhortation. One is just coming alongside saying, hey, let's do this. Let's be a part of this together. All right. Number three, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. So as Paul would say in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans chapter 8, if you're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then wonderful things are going to happen. There's no condemnation according to chapter 8 verse 1. In Romans and chapter 5, in verse number 4 or 5 in Galatians, if you walk after the Spirit and after the flesh, you fulfill the righteousness that's in the law. Well, here he is saying these four essentials to New Testament ministry, and the third of the four talks about fellowship of the Spirit. Let me pause, but do that just for a moment. Let's just take a survey tonight. Now, it's not going to be a raise your hand survey, but it'll be a survey from your head to your heart and back to your head, okay? A survey from your head to your heart and back to your head. How much fellowship do you have with the Holy Spirit? Is it the kind of fellowship that you have? And I'm certain most who are here tonight have a daily time with the Lord. Boy, if you were to put a gun to my head tonight and say, preacher, if you give a wrong answer, it's over. And I would say probably very, very close to 100% who are in here with me tonight have a daily time with the Lord. Some of you have an in-depth time every day with the Lord. And I'm so very glad for that, okay? So I'm not asking for this survey because I believe I'm among heathen tonight. It's just the opposite of that. But it serves Randy Bray well if I do that head-to-heart, to heart-to-head kind of a survey and ask myself, all right, how intimately involved am I with the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you said, thank you, Holy Spirit? Thank you for warning me I was in the throes of temptation. Because he's the one that guides us into all truth. Yes, you're in lion country, as Peter would say. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who's your guide in lion country? If we were to go to Africa. And by the way, when do you folks leave?
Tomorrow.
I thought maybe so. Though you're not going to be going to lion country, I don't think. Never can tell. We may go on a safari. I hope you can do that. But if we were going to lion country and you're not familiar with lion country, you don't know how they operate in the bush. You see them at a zoo, yarr, the big old things, but you don't know how they do in lion country. Then you're going to need to have a guide with you. There's a lot of things about how the devil does his attacking those who are ill prepared to notice his presence. And it's none other than the sweet Holy Spirit who can guide you into that truth that say, why? Watch behind that bush. They say a lion does not roar until he is certain of his prey. So he is very stealth in the way he motivates himself. He gets down like a kitten, like a little cat in your house. They get down and they just kind of crawl towards where they're going to go. Only this is not a little kitten. The devil is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, so that when we're in lion country, or if you're coming to the Word of God, and right now I'm in Jeremiah, and I'm in Ezekiel. As I'm going through Ezekiel, and I come across some things, boy, they're prophetic, or they're this, or they're that, and Holy Spirit, I'm hungry today, but I don't I don't see why it happened that way. The Lord did this, and he told them that, but I'm not exactly certain. Lord, what do I mean? Or it may be a word that even though I look it up, I'm not absolutely certain how it's working in the context. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you had prayed about something, and you forgot about it, and then you're driving down the road, maybe you're doing whatever, and it comes back that prayer was answered? Did you stop? Did I stop and say, thank you, Holy Spirit? Thank you for reminding me of that. That is a good way to start my worship in the morning in prayer. As I come before the Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. I'm not going to necessarily quote the Lord's Prayer, but as I begin my prayer time with worship, what a great way to start my time before the Father tomorrow in worship and saying, Father, thank you. Thank you for answering that prayer. Lord, thank you for protection. Lord, thank you for provision. Lord, thank you for, well, how sweet is your walk with the Holy Spirit? It's essential. And the truth of the matter is, Calvary Baptist Church is essential on your prayer life and your fellowship with the Spirit and how God's going to bless this ministry. We're looking forward to having these pews filled. Not so that we can say, we have a full church. I was teasing Brother Tunstall tonight, and I know the weather's bad. I know it's bad, so I'm fine with that. I was pastor in Asheville, as you know, for 20 years, and whenever there was one snowflake that started at 5,000 feet, made it down to 4,000 feet, and landed in front of the broadcaster's eyes, we're going to have a snowstorm. You can count on going to Ingalls, and you're going to have to, it's like parting the Red Sea, getting through somehow to where the bread and the milk are. But I understand how it is, but I teased Brother Tunstall tonight, and I said, boy, we better put some chairs out for seating tonight. And we kind of giggled about it, and it just happens that way. I understand. But the point is, I'm looking forward to these pews being filled, not so that we can stick out our lapel and say, you need to come to Calvary, we're a going church. It's not that at all. If he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, God's concerned about numbers too. Amen or no? As a matter of fact, I think there's a book in the Bible called Numbers. Is that right? Yeah, I think so. So the point I'm trying to make is this, is that let's don't allow our vision to be just nearsighted. There's people that need Jesus. And what a blessing it is when the Holy Spirit has that divine appointment, and we're paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And he says, Randy, there's somebody there that's walking. Randy, there's somebody there. And sometimes you just never know. And I don't mean to get sidetracked, but a number of years ago, you just never know who you're going to meet. I don't even remember where I was. I don't remember where I was living at the time. I'll never forget the occasion. I was driving downtown someplace that when you got downtown, it wasn't a square as much as it was kind of just a loop. You kind of looped down in the section. It'd be very much like Hendersonville, only you'd come to a dead end, I guess where the county courthouse was or something. That was stores, if I remember right. But it kind of looped, all right? If I'm not mistaken, it was close to Rockwell, North Carolina, because I was a youth pastor there for a little while. And I was somewhere else, though. Wasn't in Rockwell. And so, but there's a lot of motorcycle guys. I know in Rockwell, the outlaw motorcycle gang is all over that area. And so I was wherever I was on this loop, and I came to the end of the little town, and I came around. It was kind of a circle, and there were several motorcycles. You know how they do with their Harleys? They back them in. They're all right there. And then these guys were all sitting on the curb. Oh, boy, they look tough. And I kept driving. The Lord said, give him a track. And I kept driving. And I left. And the Lord dealt with my heart. Okay, Lord, I'll go back. So I went back. And I saw them again. They were still there. And I was kind of hoping not. But they were still there. And I came around and I kept going. God dealt with my heart. I came back. I don't know if it was the third time or the fourth time. I finally said, okay, Lord, this may be when I go to heaven, but okay. And so I stopped, and park the car and hope that they would get on their motorcycles real fast and take off. But I went up to these guys and I said, "Hi." They looked up at me like, "Do we kill him now or later?" "Now would be just as good as later." And I said, "Lord wants me to give you something." They could not have been any nicer. They couldn't have been any kinder. They couldn't have been any more receptive. They did shoot me, but other than that, no, they didn't. They couldn't have been any nicer. My point is, the Holy Spirit had to deal with me several times. If I had not done that, I've been through that, and I've ignored the Holy Spirit, and He's taken me to the woodshed. Now, I can either have my interactions with the Holy Spirit that way, or I can have a sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you can too. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I just encourage you, do that survey, not the master chopper, whatever survey that we did, but do a head-to-heart, to-heart-to-head survey and say, how intimate is my, and you're going to know the degree of intimacy by how often, how was the last, what was the last time that just, boom, that quick, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. You knew I was, I really needed that light to turn green. If you hadn't turned it green, Holy Spirit, it may have just happened naturally, but Lord, I needed it to be on time. And I didn't procrastinate. This is neither here nor there. It is not about Randy Bray. But I cannot tell you the numbers of times, many times, that I've been on my way somewhere to a hospital or somewhere where I had to be there. And the light had just turned red. I could see it coming. And I would just say, Holy Spirit, you know when I need to be there. But I really need, I have not procrastinated. You know I need that to be green. And I'm telling you this not because of Randy Bray. It's not about me. Please believe me that. I'm trying to tell you, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, don't trade it for anything. Without exaggeration, almost, I don't ask that just because I want to get through the light. Almost without exception, when I've been in that setting many times, and I've had to ask the Holy Spirit, it'll turn green abnormally. And I'll just immediately have to say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I wasn't going to tell you that, but I wanted to give you a true life illustration. Not that I'm always right or that I always do it right. I've had to be spanked too many times by the Holy Spirit. I've had to have conviction, just like those motorcycle guys that I thought were going to be rough and tough and say, "Will you get lost before we have to take measures?" They were as polite as they could be. These are the essentials, and I've taken some time on that, but I just, it's so important. If we're going to be the church God wants us to be, and your prayer life's going to be, and you're just walking with the Lord, just walking down the street, and just say, Holy Spirit, I just want to tell you, Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you how much I love you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for enlightening me in the Word of God. Thank you, Father. Listen, they love you enough to send Jesus to die on Calvary. I've had people say, you're not supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit. Show me anywhere in the Bible that's true. Why, if He's given to us to enlighten us, to guide us into all truth, I've taught pneumatology, so I had to go through all the various ways the Holy Spirit ministers to the New Testament Christian. There's this many of them that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for us. It's a whole list of them. If He's been given us in our hearts, indwell us forever, then we ought to be comfortable in saying thank you, don't you think? Isn't that just polite? But we want to be more than polite. We want to be intimate. All right, I've taken way too much time on that. All right, now, bowels of mercies we talked about like that, of just being in your heart. So you remember the illustration I gave it the last time of doing the battery and the check. And when you take your battery to wherever, the dealership or wherever, the store, and you say, I'm not sure if this is good, then they put a load on it, as some folks said last week. They put a load on it to see, oh, yes, battery's just fine. or this battery's dead as a doornail, all right? Well, these four things are necessary for us to know. All right, so let's go on to verse number 2. And he begins this list, and he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. The same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And then it goes on and it talks about how God has blessed that. All right, so let's go back and look at the first part of verse number 2. Notice what he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." The word "fulfill" just simply means to fill up. Okay, if you got a glass, it's not half full, it's not two-thirds full, it's not even full almost to the top. "Fulfill ye my joy." That word "fulfill" has the idea of fill it all the way up, all right? So "fill ye my joy." And by the way, this is a choice that each of us have to make. Brother Tim has to make that decision. My sister Mary has to make that decision. Each one of us have to make that decision when he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you know a Christian who's still living? It may be a parent, it may be a friend, but someone who is still living that has had an influence on your life, that if they know, they absolutely know that you're walking with the Lord. You may have strayed before. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Any more than I was talking to you about walking with the Spirit and the lights and all that kind of thing. But how many of you know of someone who's still living who, if it comes to their attention, maybe not by you, maybe they go to church with you here, maybe they talk with you at work on a regular basis, but they know that your walk with the Lord is like it should be. Now, I'm not saying it is, but you know someone that if they knew that you were walking that way or that you are walking that way, it would just thrill them to death and they would just be praising the Lord. How many of you know of somebody like that? Yeah, almost everybody in here. That you know someone who loves you, who loves the Lord, and, well, you know what? That's the truth. Now, the truth of the matter is we're not to live our Christian life in order to please them. That's not the right motivation. Now, it's good as it encourages you, but we ought to have that motivation first of all and primarily for the Lord. Amen? So that the Bible calls them beloved children. We're not just children of God, but Paul says that we are to be beloved children of God. Okay, so as you and I, it's agapetos is the word there. It has the idea of being a child who is pleasing to the Lord. Well, as Paul would say it here, that you fulfill ye my joy. And then he mentions four things. Number one, and by the way, in all four of these, you're going to see a unity. Notice what he says here. "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And that has the idea of a sentiment that is inclined to a specific goal. So, in other words, when you're saying like-minded, it's not just, I didn't know you like bowling. I like bowling. You like, we're like-minded. It has more than that in mind. It means that there's a specific ambition. Now, just a little while ago, I said, boy, what we really want is to see these pews filled. And, well, let me just ask it again. I don't know if I asked it the first time, but not for vain reasons, not so that we can, we got a full church, a full parking lot, we're good. No, it's not that at all. Not that at all. Any more than we want heaven to be full. Amen? We don't want to go on the streets of heaven and have five houses that aren't are not open, you know, they're just closed. That doesn't work that way, but if figuratively speaking, we could put it that way. No, we want heaven to be full and be full of folks that we brought to the Lord. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." There's the answer. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall... He that goeth forth with weeping, I knew I left that out somewhere. He that goeth forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So as you and I talk about this matter of having the church full, we want to be like-minded, not so for vain reasons, but for the glory of the Lord, so that we can enjoy fellowship with new brethren. Okay, if that is your ambition, if you are in agreement with your pastor that we want to see folks get saved, even to just fill up this church, would you agree with that? Amen or no? Amen. All through the auditorium here. All right. So that's what he's talking about. There's a specific goal. There's a specific item in mind, a specific ambition. He said, fill up my joy that you be like-minded. Now, it's not just in that. It's like-mindedness in a lot of different areas. But he goes on. And notice what he says, secondly, that you, not only that you're like-minded, but he says there, having the same love. Having the same love. You know, as I think about marriages, and of course I immediately go to my remembrances of when Becky and I got married, and we were at Faith Baptist, and they're in Greenville, a pretty good-sized church, and it was about just folks everywhere in there. And you know what? Now I know some people that were there. Our children were there, and a number of folks from Asheville, from Temple Baptist, went down, and they were so glad to get me married. I tell you what, they really were, and I was so. But I didn't. I wasn't worried about them. I wasn't worried about whoever else was there. And but when I was standing there, and I was in front of the two preachers there, and I was standing there, and I was looking down and looking for that little lady, and sure enough, she came out, and there she was, right in the middle. And I just, if it hadn't been such an occasion where folks were there, I'd have just walked down the aisle and said, let's go. And we got to say, I do first, I guess. And say, I do, do you do? I do, I do. Wait, let's go. There's an excitement. There's a joy about the intimacy of marriage. And notice what he says here, having the same love. Oh, when I heard her say, I do. I and this is the honest truth. When she said, I do, she's in it. And she's not going to back out. It's too late. He'd already done it for me. I do. She said, I do. The only thing she can do then is talk to the preacher and say, stop, stop. And I'd hoped that she wasn't going to do that. The same love. Now again, I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but if we're going to be successful, not successful here on earth, but successful in God's eyes as to how this church is, it cannot happen unless we have one heart and one love. And that's a love for the Lord Jesus. And a love for the loves that Jesus has. There's a lot that's said in the Bible about the poor and having a heart for the poor. Does it mean we walk down the street and find somebody and just empty our wallet every single time and say, well, I've got $5, I'll give $5 to the poor. I've got $100, I'll give $100 to the poor. And God loves a cheerful giver and all of that. No, we are to pray. We are to understand and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit into the giving to the poor and so forth. And that ought to be on a regular basis, not just, you know, once a year we do it for Christmas or because we're guilty and we want to get rid of that guilt feeling. No. But this is the point, is that we need to have one heart concerning a number of the aspects of this ministry of one love. And then he says, not only of one love, like the direction of a marriage, but then being of one accord. Being of one accord. That doesn't mean that we're all in Hondas in one accord, but it means that we have not only one love, but we're arm in arm. We're going about God's work the same way. Romans, I'm just going to turn there if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse number 15. Romans 12, not very far away. Romans 12 and number 15. We talked about this one time when we were dealing with Romans chapter 12 and the workings of God in the New Testament church. But let's just look at verse number 15, because I think it really stands out to help us to see the conflict that comes with our emotions and sometimes our priorities. Verse number 15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." In other words, it's not how we feel necessarily, as much as we are predisposed. We're walking after the Holy Spirit. We're in sweet fellowship, and we're one arm in arm with others and serving the Lord. But when we see a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ who's rejoicing in an area in which we wish we were already at that point, it may be financially, it may be married, it may be single, it may be whatever it is, but we see that individual, and boy, do we wish we were there. And they're already there, and they're rejoicing, and it's just grand and wonderful, and we wish we were there. Why can't I? My finances are backwards, and theirs is, boy, it's just all over the place. And we wish, no, he says, rejoice with them that rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice with them that rejoice as long as you're experiencing the same thing, or weep with those who weep when we're experiencing the same thing. For me personally, I think oftentimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. But regardless of whether it's rejoicing or weeping, individually, how it is for me, how it is for you, how it is for each one of us, corporately as a ministry, we need to have that same ability to say, you know what, there's a brother or a sister in Christ who's going through a challenge, and let's see what God can do through us. Or there's another ministry that's going through a challenge, and it's a good ministry. Or they're really rejoicing. Hey, why don't we write a letter, and why don't we just send some folks to say, listen, we just want you to know we are thrilled at what you're doing for missions. Or we're thrilled at what you're doing for, and we're praising God. Or those who are going through difficult times. So here we have these essentials, these fundamentals of fulfilling my joy. But we'll say, not Paul's, but the Lord's, that you're like-minded, having the same love, of one accord. And then finally, he says, of one mind. Now, you'll see the sequence of events here, the similarity of being like-minded, okay? And then you have the same love. So like-minded, and then you have the same. We went down to number three, being of one accord, and then the fourth in this mini-series here. And he says, of one mind, of one mind. And again, talking about a marriage relationship. If you have a husband who's, well, I'm going this way and she's going that way. No, you have to be of one mind. I've dealt with many a marriage through the years where they're in trouble, many a marriage. And when there's children involved, a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times, if the father's not what he ought to be, and I've dealt with that more than I can tell you, but the dad's not like he ought to be, and sometimes a wife, and they're both Christians, but away from the Lord and away from each other, generally speaking, because of whatever the reason. But generally speaking, when a wife has a husband who's not the dad and the husband he should be, sometimes she will almost divorce herself, not legally and not in a house, but as far as her attention. I've heard him say this to me numerous times, not exactly the same way, but the sentiment's the same. My husband's a big boy. He can deal with himself. He's selfish. He's this, he's that, he's the other. And so I tell you what, we'll cohabit for the benefit of the children. We're living together. We're not even going to separate. We won't divorce. But I tell you what, I'm going to pay my whole attention on my kids. He can do this if he wants. He can do that if he wants. He doesn't have to do this if he doesn't want. I don't really care at this point. Our marriage isn't worth a toot. We'll decide after the kids are out what we're going to do. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay attention to my kids, and I'm not going to worry about him. And I quickly remind her, as I remind him. But I remind her, sister, if you're not being the wife God wants you to be to that husband, even when he doesn't deserve it. It is impossible for you to be the mother God wants you to be to those kids. Impossible. Because you're violating the priorities of the home, of what God requires of a wife to her husband. And obviously I say the same thing and even more so to the husband, that if you're not treating your wife as a weaker vessel, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're not doing that, whether she deserves it or not, if you're not honoring your wife as God requires you to honor her, if you're not doing what God requires of you, no matter whether she deserves it or not, it is impossible for you to be the kind of dad God requires of you. You can blame it on the fact that she's not saved, or he's not saved, or she's not this, or he's not that. But the truth of the matter is, there's nothing in your marriage more important than your relationship with God and your relationship with each other. And then when you're doing that, then you're going to be able to be the parent God wants you to be, even if the other one is not. And even if they don't deserve it or they work against it, you still do it in a biblical fashion. Now, that's where like-mindedness as a congregation comes in. Now, he's talking here to the Christians at Philippi. And as he is doing that, he is saying, listen, there is nothing more important. As a matter of fact, let's look at the very next one in verse number 7. I'm sorry. Back in Philippians, aren't I? All right. Chapter 2, where am I? All right. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Yes, it is. Verse number 3, let nothing. Okay, that's pretty all-inclusive, isn't it? When it's nothing, that means no thing. All right. Let nothing be done as a Christian in a New Testament church. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, in these first three of these that we talked about, like-mindedness, same love, one accord, of one mind, you're dealing with the oneness of it, but you're dealing with unity, you're dealing with passion, and you're dealing with purpose in those four. Unity, purpose, or passion, either however you put it. Unity, purpose, and passion. Those are essential to a New Testament church. So no wonder the very next phrase that he uses, he says, let nothing be done. I call them the two desperados of biblical unity. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Those are two strategies that come at the same goal from two different directions. He says, let nothing be done through strife. Okay, if I do this, it's going to bug him to death. If I do this, it's going to drive her nuts. If I do this, why, he or she or whomever it is, or they, it's going to, you know what? If I drop out of the choir, it's going to bother everybody because they won't let me sing a solo. Or they, if I join the choir, it's going to drive somebody down here crazy because they can't sing. And they know how well I sing. And I'm going to go up there because I'm not going to sit on the same side of the auditorium they do. I never would even think of that, all right? So if I join up there and sing and she or he's going to be looking at me, I'm going to be looking at them. Let nothing be done through strife. Aha! I know how to get them. Or the other desperado, through vainglory. You know what? If I teach a Sunday school class, they may make me a deacon one of these days. Or if I do this, I'll get to sing that solo. Or if I do this, preacher won't be hammering me. And coming, he's going to think I am Joe Christian or Jolette Christian. Is Jolette a lady's name? I don't know. Maybe not. That may be something you buy at the store. I'm not sure. Seems like that's an ice cream. Okay, all right. Jolette? All right, Jolette. All right. But he is saying, let nothing be done through strife. That's coming at a goal of getting what you want that's absent from God's will. Or vainglory, that's getting what you want, but absent from God's will. So he talks about being like-minded, talks about same love, talks about of one accord, talking about one mind. Why? It's the only way we're going to be the church. It's the only way the church at Philippi could be what God wanted them to be and see the blessing there. Now, we know historically God blessed them, like the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, you talk about being in a bad place. We think Hendersonville is going downhill. And we think about Asheville. We don't have to think about Asheville. Asheville is downhill as far as morals and everything else in a lot of different ways. And I love Asheville. You get out of Asheville and you get to talk with the folks from the county. And even in Asheville, not downtown, just, well, I don't know. Downtown's pretty rough. But the truth of the matter is, as much as I love Asheville, there's folks there that need Jesus. And as much as I love Hendersonville, there's the folks that need Jesus. And the only way we're going to be successful in a town, in a city, in an area that is not given over. There were days, from my understanding, and even when I first moved to Asheville, you could go downtown and preach. I've done it. I've been there. Preach on a street corner. And back years ago, they would regularly have churches preaching on a night of the week, and it was applauded. There would be crowds that would gather around, and they would sing Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and the songs of the faith, and possibly even done so here in Hendersonville years ago. So the point is, if we're going to be the light and the salt that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the church here that God wants us to be, these are very important. Now, the only way we can have that unity of purpose, unity and purpose and passion, and not give in to the two desperados of strife and vainglory is to look at the very next verse in verse number 4. He says, look not every man on his own things. Now, the word look has the idea to scope out. In fact, if you looked at it in the original language, the word scope is actually in it. When I was in Israel, I may have told this before, but my former wife and I stayed at Mount Scopus Hotel. And it was named for that because when Alexander the Great came to conquer Jerusalem, he stayed up there, his army stayed on this hill, and he scoped out the battle plan. He scoped out how he would take over and his armies would take over Jerusalem. So since then, it has been called Mount Scopus. So in the Greek language, that's where this word came from, to scope out. So he says, scope out not on every man his own things. What makes me important? What makes me more profitable? What makes me to where people will look and say, oh, he or she is just... No, we're one body, one mind, one heart, in one accord. Look not every man on his own things. Okay, so if we're not doing that and looking attentively, he says, but every man also... Now, the also refers back to the scoping out. He says, look not, scope out not every man on his own things, but scope out, look intentively also on the things of others. What an opportunity it is. And we have people in the church like that. I'm looking at some here tonight, if not most, if not all. Probably all. When I'm looking around. You have a heart for the Lord. And you realize that God, when He touches your heart, and He brings somebody to your mind, He just brings them to your mind, that it's like putting a memo on... We have a refrigerator. I know you're glad to hear that. We have a refrigerator, and Becky has some little things that have magnets on it, and they stick on there. Every once in a while, there will be a note that's stuck on the door as well. It may be, get something at the grocery store or whatever it is, but it's a little memo to her or to me, just like one of those other things. And for many here tonight, you have learned to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading that when that memo comes and it attaches to your heart and something just comes to mind And it may be that the Holy Spirit has actually had a divine appointment where he allowed you to go past that individual, not necessarily walking here at church, but some way, maybe there was a phone conversation between two folks and some information came to mind. Maybe it was in a lot of different ways, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit reminds you of their need. Maybe you've just noticed that they don't have a spring in their step like they normally have. Maybe it's they're absent from church and it's been a couple of weeks. Maybe it is financial. Maybe it is just whatever it is. Maybe God lays on your heart to give them $5. And you say, no, wait a minute, Lord. These folks live in a very nice home. They drive a very nice car. Lord, I barely have $5. Why would you want me to give them $5? They've got that probably multiplied by many, 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 many times. $5? Lord, it doesn't make $5. I can't seem to get away with that or get away from that. Okay, Lord, it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense, but I'll do it. Again, this is not about Randy Bray, and I hope you believe that. I risk that being the case, but I just want you to know it is true, and most of you could probably give the same testimony. Now, I'm not talking about $5 here. I'm just talking about those memos that come, and it attaches to your heart and your mind. And you just kind of notice it. You kind of wash it away and say, okay, well, I'm right. And you're going about your way, and it's still there again. And you do go about your way. How about that? I was thinking about that earlier. And maybe a day or so later, maybe the same day, it's there again. I have found in my life, and I can't even think of illustrations right now, but it's been multiple times. And if I can remember correctly, because I try to pay attention to that now, and I have for some time, when I notice that someone's springing their step, when somebody seems like they've got a weight on their shoulders, when somebody's going through something, and I have no clue as to what it is, but the Holy Spirit, and I notice it, I generally don't say it at the moment. It's when, phoop, it comes back, and phoop, it comes back. And phoop, it comes back at different times for different reasons. And I see that individual again and say, hey, listen. And it may be to give them $5 or whatever. So I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit seemed to tell me to give you this. Or I just want you to know I'm praying for you. By the way, is there anything I could pray with you about? I have found it in just little Randy Bray, and that's not worth a whole lot, but just Randy Bray here. But I have found it to be true over and over and over and over and over. When I follow through with that kind of a breath of heaven dealing with me, just bringing someone to mind for no particular reason other than whatever he lays on my heart, almost invariably, they'll say, how did you know? Or whatever. Or they'll come back to me later and say, I need to tell you something. What you did, what you gave, or whatever it was, not a big deal there. It wasn't that I needed that particular money, but I had asked the Lord for that particular kind of an answer for what I was praying for. I've had him say, you know what? The Lord, it just came to mind. It was an ambassador. And the Lord wouldn't let me away from something. And it was a certain amount. It wasn't a lot of money. It was just a certain amount. I think it was $10. And somebody went, doop! The Holy Spirit went, doop! And wouldn't let me away from it. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I can't remember exactly which young lady it was, but it was a young lady. And I went to her after chapel. And I said, the Lord just seemed to lay on my heart to give you this money. She got euphoric. She said, oh, really? She said, that's a blessing because God's laid somebody on my heart to give them $10 and I don't have it and I didn't know where it was going to come from. So it was the exact amount that she had prayed that God had laid it on her heart to give it to someone. Now, here's my point. It had nothing to do about Randy Bray. It was what God wanted to do with that other person, whomever it was. I have no idea. But to whomever it was, they probably needed that money. This young lady, God had whooped to her heart about doing that, but she couldn't. She didn't have it. God whooped to my heart because I happened to have it in my wallet, and God just laid it on my heart to give it to her. Does that make sense what I'm saying? If we have a congregation, hear me please, if we have a congregation that has a heart for God, that's like-minded, of one accord, all of the various four things, we don't give in to the two desperados of strife or vainglory. They're coming from opposite directions, but with the same goal, because strife wants to ruin something. Vainglory is going to ruin something. It doesn't matter either way, and we don't give in to either one of them. And we're not after our own things, but what it says here, let every man, not every man on, look not on every man on his own things, but scope out every man also those things of others. And I simply wrote it this way. Let me just read it for you. It says, God's will for vibrant, virile life. Virile just means a living, and it's a double word there, living life. But I put it there just to give it, oh, you can have life and just barely, I got life. Yeah. But virile life has the idea of full body and just you're living. You're living. At least my understanding of virile is that. God's will for vibrant, virile life in the New Testament church is for every man and every woman to scope out, like Alexander the Great, the conditions of his brethren, his church, and the lost. There is a teacher, I don't know if he's still there or not, at Bob Jones named Stuart Custer, an elderly man and a good man. I don't agree with everything that he subscribes to. He's actually a Calvinist. But he's an honest Calvinist, and we won't go into all of that. He's, I believe, a Spurgeon-type Calvinist, I think, where he believes that God's going to choose who's going to go to heaven and who's not, but he commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and so he doesn't tell us who they are, and so he sends us out to reach the lost, and they're ardent soul winners. And so I don't agree with him on that, but he made this statement sometime or other, and I wrote it down, and I like it. It's simply this: a selfish Christian is a contradiction in terms. A selfish Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now you say, preacher, what does that mean? Just like what we read earlier. Remember verse number 5? Very next verse. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When he was down here, he claimed to be God, equal with God, because he was God. What else? But made of himself of no reputation. How did he do that? Let's keep going. Made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, dying on the cross was not something you do on a Monday because you've got a busy schedule on Tuesday. Or something that you say, well, I'm going to postpone it until next Wednesday. I'll do that next Wednesday because I've got someplace I want to go on Monday, but I'll die on a cross on Wednesday, no big deal. We'll just kind of shift the schedule around. Normally, dying on a cross is called a terminal event. You don't die on the cross and then, you know, go back to your schedule for the next day. But the Lord knew that he would be raised from the dead. And so the only way to pay for our sins was for perfect blood, perfect body, perfect person to pay for the penalty of sin. And in so doing, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. So in other words, he took the regal robes of heaven off. He walked away from his righteous throne. He left everything and everyone that would give evidence that he is the God of gods, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. And he humbled himself. It's easy for Randy Bray and perhaps for you too to become self-focused. And that's why I like that statement of Dr. Custer so much, that a selfish Christian is a contradiction of terms. Selfish? Well, that's not it. Christian, Christ-like. So you look at Christ-like and you put it on the scale of equal value. You have Christ-like and you have selfish. Woof, woof. No, there's no, selfish is going to fly up in the air. Christ-likeness gives the weight. So if Randy Bray is not careful, I want to just take care of Randy Bray. I'm not worried about Tim back there. He's a big guy. He can take care of himself. I'm not worried about Miss Curtin and the burdens that she's bearing. She has a husband who can't walk. She has a husband who has yet to be able to put pressure on his left leg. They're working on it. They're trying to build it up. It's been broken in the past, and so they're doing their best to try to heal it sufficiently to where he can just, when he's walking, he can at least, with the aid of the crutches or something, be able to put weight. She has a husband who's there. She has grandbabies. They're fighting for their lives, trying to get better. We can talk about Brother Wendell back there. We can talk about Sister Arletta. We could talk about Becky. We could talk about Miss Gretchen. We could talk about Brother Allen. Each one of us have our own challenges, no doubt. Some are more serious than others. But if we're having sweet fellowship with the Spirit, and we strive to be of one mind and one heart, instead of pulling away from it, oh my, God can use this place. And he wants to. I want him to use Randy Bray. I want him to use you. And I think each one of us who are here tonight, you've stormed through the storm. You've come through and you're here tonight. And you're listening tonight by way of live stream. But let's just say, Lord, I want to be a part of cohesiveness. Not if this church is going in a direction that's contrary to Scripture. No, no, no. Yeah, well, we'll try to get it right. But no, no. Last illustration, I'm finished. Brother Bill Spence is in heaven. He and I had the joy of working together for 20 years. He was the administrator, well, not quite 20, I'm sorry. It's probably more like 16, 17, something like that. 16 maybe. When he finished in his graduate work and all in education, he went to administrate a school up in the Washington, D.C. area. There's a small church and a large school. They had over 1,000 students on one campus, and on another campus had about 300 or 400 students, and he was the administrator of all of it. They had an administrator under him at the satellite campus, but he was over all of it. He'd been there for 26 years. Small church. It was a good church, a fundamental church, very much like ours. And they had a pastor who'd been there for a number of years. They had a youth pastor who was a good guy. The senior pastor became an aged man. And for me, ages is about 98, all right? But no, I don't know how old he was, but it came time. He could no longer handle the challenges and the opportunities that avail themselves to a pastor. And so he couldn't do that any longer. And so the youth pastor had since left. And so they said, you know what? He knows this ministry. Let's see if he can come back and be the senior pastor. So they interviewed him, and everything just seemed to be just right, just right, just right. Well, Brother Bill was one of the deacons. I think they only had two or three deacons, similar to this church. And so they brought him back, and everything was good for about a year, year and a half, maybe 2 years, something like that. And then the youth pastor started making some changes. Changes in the music, but as far as contemporary Christian music that had the flavors of the world involved in it, started doing some other things. And then Brother Bill said that he came to deacons' meetings and he said, now this isn't verbatim, but in essence, this is what he said. He said, fellas, I'm not the same pastor that you hired. Now, I was at the time, I believed what I told you at the time. I wouldn't have been dishonest with you, but since then, I have found out that there is a better way. And so here's the way we're going to go. Well, Brother Bill is straight as an arrow. I mean straight. He would make an arrow look crooked. I mean, he's just straight as he could be. Loved the Lord. Just extremely talented man. And so he'd been the administrator there since the school started and flourished. They had so much money because of the school. A lot of government employees, they were able to charge a lot. And they didn't know what to do with all the money they had. I mean, just they was sued quite regularly because they're government, you know, folks. And though if somebody looked cross-eyed at their student, they would sue them, you know, and that kind of thing. But here's the point: is it got to where Brother Bill said, "This is not right," and so he talked with the deacons. They talked with the preacher, and he was good friends of our business manager who's still up at Temple. Brother Phil Buck. And Brother Phil told me, he said, "Listen, I've got a good friend, and I don't think he's going to stay where he is up in the D.C. area, in the Maryland area. And I think he's going to be leaving. And we needed a school administrator." And so Brother Buck and I, he made the appointment, so we drove to the D.C. area and sat down with Brother Bill and his wife. I think we went to a restaurant, if I remember correctly, and just talked through everything. And they prayed about it for a little bit, but he came back and he said, "Brother Bray, I appreciate the invitation, but I believe God wants us to stay. I know it's wrong, but I'm a deacon, and this is a good church. These are good folks, and I need to stay until it's obvious that there's not going to be a change. I need to help the pastor. I need to try to come alongside the pastor and say, 'Preacher, this violates Bible principle.'" And I said, "Well, brother, I can't fault you for that." And so he stayed. He stayed. And the next year, a year later, we made some other provisions and so forth for the school. A year later, I needed an administrator. I really did. And we were up in the D.C. area with a school senior retreat. Went to Washington, D.C. and the surrounding area for a retreat. And we were at Arlington Cemetery. And so we had plenty of sponsors with the teenagers. So I sent them on into Arlington, and I just stayed in the bus. And I said, "Lord, you know school is about to start before too long, and we need an administrator. Lord, this man would be wonderful. I've not talked to him since the last time a year ago. So I don't know if he's staying. I don't know if there was a revival. I don't know what's happened. But Lord, it seems that you've laid him on my heart. Chink, and I can't get away from it. Chink, chink. So Lord, I don't want to put him on the spot, but I'm going to stay here in the bus and I'm going to call him. I haven't talked to him in a year. I'm going to call him." And so I did. I called him, and Brother Bill answered the phone. And I said, "Brother Bill, I've not talked to you in a year, and it may be you are absolutely happy and God's blessing." And he said, "Brother Bray, God wants me to leave." I said, "Really?" Now, I tried to be objective in that. "Oh, that's too bad. You know, it's too bad that you're having to leave." But my emotion got caught up with me, and, "Oh, praise the Lord." And I said, "Would you pray once again about coming to Temple?" And he said, I'll do that. And so will my sweet wife, Miss Cindy. And so they did. They prayed, and obviously God sent them our way. Now, here's my point. I want us to attach to this ministry with everything we have, with one mind, one heart, one accord, and looking forward to what God's doing, scoping it out. We want to take care of strife and vainglory, but I can't do it for Brother Jesse here. I can't do it for my sister there, my brother over here. I can't do that. You have to do that for yourself, as do I for myself. But when we do it individually, then corporately it'll be automatic. And when we're off at one another or whatever, or strife or vainglory or whatever it is comes in among us or somebody else, and we see it's going to stick out like a sore thumb, then we ought to say, "Okay, Lord, let's deal with that until, as Brother Bill did. Okay, Lord, this church is dedicated to going in a direction that I know violates your will. They may not have the same personality as I. The church may have a personality of formal." Well, there's nothing wrong with formal as long as it has a heart for God. There's maybe a church that's maybe not quite so formal. There may be a church that maybe is more personable and wherever else. And I don't mean to get into all that. But the point is, that when we walk after the Spirit, the Bible says in 1 John, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Yes. If we turn that inside out, if we don't walk in the light as He is in the light, we won't have fellowship. So let's ask God to help us as we finish tonight to make certain that our fellowship is light-based, but we go after these four things to start with, as we did in the first verse. Okay, any consolation, any. Okay, but now we come down to these. Every one of those have unity, purpose, and the rest of it in mind so that we can serve God. Will you join me in standing as we're dismissed right on time? Do you know the little chorus or the song, Isn't He Wonderful? Wonderful. How many know that? Why don't we sing it together and we'll be dismissed after that. All right, let's sing it together. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? And indeed He is. Amen. Amen. Do the survey. Head, heart, and then back to the head in confirmation. Is my intimacy with the Spirit the way God wants it to be? If it comes from the head to the heart, no, not really, or the heart to the head, then that's a time to get alone with the Lord and say, Holy Spirit, I love You. I love You. Thank You for guiding me. Father, I love You. Lord Jesus, oh, how can I ever thank You? I trust that You will. But I'm certain if I know my folks, and I do that not as Thy ownership, but as a shepherd, under shepherd, I just gather You in and love You. I don't think there's going to be much soul searching having to go on. Because the ones I'm looking at tonight, I believe truly love the Lord. But if the Holy Spirit says, yeah, a preacher thinks that, but if there's one single thing or maybe more than one, then go after it. Get it out of there. Strife or vainglory, either, whatever it is, get it out of there. And it's like getting a splinter out of the finger. Oh, the relief, it comes, it comes. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this evening. We thank You for Your word. I believe we're going to have some fellowship of those who are able to do it tonight. And so we just ask Your blessing on the fellowship, and we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.